As I mentioned just a moment ago, we are beginning, or we're continuing, excuse me, on page 21, our discussion of giving. And we are down to point number two, letter C, on page 21, concerning the discipline of giving. We have discussed already two of the reasons for giving. One is that God blesses the giver, and secondly, that God loves a cheerful giver. And then the third one is that God provides seed for the sower. And that's where we are now, under letter C. God provides seed for the sower. The reference, as we read just a few moments ago, is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And also, if you'll notice, in the 10th verse of the text, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So may God supply the seed. And would that be an indication of the wherewithal to help, the wherewithal to sow is granted by God in the one that is cheerful and willing in the giving that he offers up on behalf of others in God's service. But there are a couple of things that you'll note on under that letter. One that we just had just a slight allusion to last week that I wanted to talk about a little bit more. And the mention there is that when God provides for us, when we are blessed, that it is for the purpose of service, that what we receive from God is so that we might be of benefit to others. And the idea of God blessing so that we might gain personally from the blessings that we receive is something that is foreign to Scripture. And again, very far afield from what is commonly advocated among those who teach that seed faith theology that you commonly see on the television. The idea that, if you will, give to us and give to our ministry, as a result of that, God's going to bless you personally and you're going to receive tremendous amounts of wealth or benefit a hundredfold as a result of what you give. What that fosters in individuals is greed. It is, of course, a tactic that unfortunately preys upon those who are desperate. Very similar to the lottery. You know, I don't know how many times I've been in a convenience store and seen someone who obviously cannot afford it, nevertheless spending money on lottery tickets in the very hope that that they'll get lucky and be the one that that wins, so that their poverty will be replaced with wealth. And to a very great extent, those who preach that that gospel of health and wealth, they're guilty of the same. They prey upon individuals who are hopeful that if I just give this last little bit, then I'm going to benefit from it, and I'm going to get money for me. And that principle is something I think that is not found in Scripture. We are promised that we will have what's needful for us. But when you look at this text of Scripture here in verses 8 and 9, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so that's an interesting point to make, and that is that God, when he supplies us, he supplies us so that we might be able to help others. And through giving, that's of course one way that we're able to accomplish that. So that point too, that God provides seed for the sower, not for personal consumption, but to have sufficiency in all things and abundance to every good work, is I think a significant point. And the text there in verse 9 is a reference to the 112th Psalm. And then, point number three, under letter C, God provides seed for the sower to multiply the seed for even more good. You'll notice in verses 10 and 11, may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply, multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, why you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So by receiving blessings from God, we are able to multiply those blessings. That's a kind of an interesting thing to note. You get one kernel, one seed, and from that seed, a plant is produced that gives multiple pieces of fruit or vegetables or whatever the case, and each of those contain multiple seeds, and it's multiplicity there. It's amazing how far just a small amount can go. And there are any number of ways in which we can render that. There's a number of years ago, there was a movie that I don't know if the movie was the beginning of the movement or the movement was the beginning of the movie, but it was the idea of paying it forward. That when you have received some blessing from another, the way in which you repay that individual is by helping someone else. And it's a kind of a, can be type of a chain reaction to where by beginning it, much good comes as a result of it. When you look at spiritual applications of these, what is amazing to me, this is one of the most wonderful things that can happen as you seek to share the gospel with someone, is you happen to come across an individual who is obedient to the gospel of Christ. You preach to them, you teach them, they become obedient to the gospel of Christ. But as a result of that effort that is made, then they take it and run with it. And they may convert many people. I mean, it may be that a preacher is produced from it, or the individual, when they're converted, they may have the desire and ability to convert their whole family. And then as generations pass, you have what we all ask for and desire for, and that is generation after generation of a family all to be faithful to God. And that can happen simply because you took the opportunity to sit down with a coworker and share with them the gospel message, or to study with someone that you didn't know, pass a tract out, or answer a question to someone that needed it. We have just this last this month, actually, it was the first Thursday in February. The elders decided to start putting a small article in the paper, and I wrote an article and we posted it in the paper, and it was basically saying, a lot of churches, they're kind of going for the social gospel, come as you are type of a situation. But if you're interested in being challenged with the truth of God's word and to conform yourself to His will, then come see us. That was kind of the premise. And 2 days later, I got a call from a lady, or 3 days later, I guess it was the Monday following, got a call from a lady who's, she and her husband read the article and want to, with their 16-year-old son, come visit us. She's a Catholic. He's not. They're not members of the church, but they're tired of going to these evangelical churches where they're not getting any teaching at all. And she said that her husband went to our website and was just really excited about all the teaching that's being done. And they're supposed to come Sunday, and we're hopeful that they will. But wouldn't that be amazing if just through a small effort like that, we're able to convert a family And who knows where it will go from there? It's that multiply that principle that's such a blessing that is a sign that God indeed, as He has promised, gives the increase. And so we have a number of types of ways in which we can give, and we can through that process bring about great results, whether it be in the area of preaching or benevolence, whatever it may be. But that principle of giving is one that's very important, that God will bless us, and God will bless us often much beyond that initial seed that is planted, and bless others as a result of our efforts. So I think that's a good point to be made there. All right, you may want to go on to the same thing, or questions, comments before we get on to the next section. All right, good. Okay, let's go on then. The fourth reason for giving that is mentioned here is that by giving, God is praised. This is a way of our testifying that God is indeed a benevolent and merciful and a liberal God. You'll notice in the latter part of verse 11 and verse 12, it says that as we are enriched And for all liberality, it says it causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of the service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And so again, and how many times do you hear that? Of course, we who have an opportunity to give and help others, we express thanks to God that we have the opportunity to be a benefit because of what He has blessed us with. But the one who is the recipient of said blessings is certainly thankful. And if our light is the reflected light, then God receives the glory. And that's something to always keep in mind as children of God. When it is said that we are the light of the world, that we are to conduct ourselves, live as light, so that those who are without will see our good works and glorify God. So God is the one that receives the glory when we do things. If we are acknowledging the fact that it is by His grace and mercy that we are able to do what we do. Because we are Christians and we wear that cloak of our faith always when we are doing good works. We do not do it so that we might receive glory, but rather that God would. And so God is praised and God is thanked for the blessings that are received when we do our part in giving. And I think that's the point that's being emphasized there in 11, or excuse me, number 1 under point D. Comments, questions? It's all kind of straightforward, isn't it? Yes, Tom.
So this is where a lot of people take ball and run, though, with helping other people other than people that should be helping with their funds. They take this as, you know, well, it's good to do a little bit, but get a bigger pot of money and do a whole lot more good. And so a little bit's good and a lot more might be a whole lot better. And people quit looking at so much the proper way to do good to those who need help and just start doing it anyway.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's true. Good works are defined by God, not man. And you can't do a good work if you're doing something not authorized. And we always need to keep that in mind. There is also, on top of page 22, just another point that's very similar. It's basically the continuation into the end of the chapter, there in chapter 9, of the idea that God receives glory because of the extension of His mercy. Beginning in verse 13, we are told, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. The ministry there, the service being rendered, is the benevolent act. But again, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Just a continuation of that concept of glory being given to God because of how He benefits man. The recognition that benevolence that is bestowed is in His name. All right, then the final point on this section of reasons to give, and that is that it is something that increases brotherly love, and something certainly to keep in mind. And by the way, this is something for us to keep in mind. It is something that is important, whether it be a reference to an individual's attitude when he is a recipient of grace or benevolence or a gift, or whether he's the giver of it. For the child of God, the idea of this is not debt, but rather the fact that that we have an opportunity to help and to foster love with one another. So if I am an individual who has means or the wherewithal to help my brother who is in need, and I give to him, I do not do so thinking that now he'll owe me. I do so because I want to bless him. And as a result of extending that blessing to him, we have greater affection for one another, a greater affiliation. There is that appreciation for one another. And so that's a wonderful thing. And if I do not feel that by helping you that I am now owed something, then it is likewise unnecessary for you, the recipient of that gift, to feel that you're indebted to me. And the reason why I bring this up is because that feeling of being indebted, and I don't mean by that that we should not desire to reciprocate at any time possible, but the recognition that it is possible when one is in debt, when one has received a great blessing, to begin to be resentful of the individual who is the giver. And that happens quite often. It may be, at least in part, that envy plays a part in it, because he has more than I have. Maybe the recognition that I am indebted to him, and so long as this money that has been given or this blessing that has been bestowed is there, then I am inferior. I'm in the position of subservience or secondary importance to the one who is the giver. And it can be almost cancerous, that type of a feeling, where an individual is at first appreciative, but eventually becomes resentful of the gift, and the fact that gift remains as almost a great weight that's hanging over their head until something is done to either repay or to in some way even the playing field in regard to that. Now, there's a problem that comes in this. First of all, the individual who gives the gift may do so with strings. I mean, they may hold it over the other person. They may consider that it gives them the right to tell them how to live their lives or how to conduct themselves or to involve themselves in some superior way. And that does happen from time to time. But often there is nothing of that present at all. It is simply something entirely in the mind of the one who's received the gift. And that's why you've heard all the adages in the world, neither a borrower nor a lender be. Because they say things like, giving money or giving a loan or helping someone like that is a sure way to end a friendship. Because it can be something that is rather difficult to handle. But if we recognize it for what it is, that we are stewards of that which has been granted us by God, that we are brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, that we have that same affinity and love for God and for one another, that causes us to recognize that we would be willing even to give our lives for one another, then the fact that one may have more material goods than another and be able to give in one area, where another perhaps has an ability to give in another area that is not monetary, to benefit his brother or sister. The idea that there is more value or greater value in one area than another is something that is foreign to the Christian. And so if that is the case, and it truly is, then when you give, whether you give or you're receiving, in other words, whether you're the giver of the gift or the receiver of the gift, there is going to be, as a result of that, appreciation, love, and the growing of affection as a result of this ability to fellowship and the benefit. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way it should be. And an indication of the text is in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 9, by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They long for them as a result, again, prayed for them because of the gift that they had bestowed. And so it's, again, the way it should be. And it is something that can strengthen the bond of brotherly love rather than weaken it if the attitudes are correct. Unfortunately, it can go the other way as well if we don't handle it as we should. All right, so those are the reasons, the four reasons that are given, five reasons that are given. God blesses the giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God provides seed for the sower. God himself is praised by giving. And brotherly love is increased by giving or benevolent actions as well. So those are the 5 points. Anybody want to add anything or any comments to be made about it? I don't see any hands. Yes, Tom?
I don't want to slow you down, but I've known a lot of people in the past who've been very good when people needed money or needed some help. They were always very giving, not just by money, but for their time. But when they needed help, they had to be reminded that, look, you've been helping all these people all your life, and that while you may think it's humbling to you, I can't do my job as a Christian unless you let me help you.
Good point. Yeah. Oh, I could name some of this congregation real quick to help, but they are loath to receive it. They don't want to be a bother. And again, the motivation can be understandable. It's not, in the ones that I'm thinking of, it's not necessarily motivated by pride. It is simply the recognition that by asking for help, that you're burdening individuals. I mean, you know, if someone helps, then that is, but it is something that they are responsible for. I remember in the Lady Bible class on a number of occasions, Tippy made the exact same point, is that, you know, what, when one refuses to let others help them, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, they are basically impeding our ability to do what we're supposed to do, you know, what our duty is. And we need to recognize it as such and be willing to receive help when it's needed. Yes, Roger.
Yes. In verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Are we talking about... Is this referring to the drawing closer together of the brotherhood through this kind of a charity? Or is this... I mean, if he's just talking about the gift of Jesus, it seems kind of out of context. But
well, you know, I think that... You know, my first thought on this in verse 15, since it is describing a single gift, a singular gift, that it would have reference to the relationship that is sustained through grace. In other words, I mean, it may be kind of the big picture, is that because all he's talking about up here is the responsibility that we have to benefit other Christians through this giving and this gift of benevolence. And conversely, it's referring to the great blessing we receive as a result of the fact that we have brethren to help us. And we can be assured of managing as a result of that, despite trial and tribulation. And so it may be that it is limited somewhat to the opportunity for this fellowship and affiliation that comes through Christ. But you know, in general application, the blessings that come is through the extended grace of God through Jesus. So the gift of grace could be under consideration in general, in broad terms, as a result of it. Now, everything else flows out from that.
Yeah.
So it may be, since it's saying his indescribable gift singular, is the gift of grace and salvation through grace. But I don't think that's talking specifically about a specific gift of money in this particular instance, though that was the context leading up to it.
Well, no, I don't mean the gift is money, but this whole idea of, I'm in want and you're able to supply it. And not only do I benefit, but you benefit. And the people who see what's happening, they benefit. And it's just this big pile of benefit. You know, and it's just sort of amazing, really. It's not that you're compelled or taxed to give something and take it away from you. It's that you offer it and everybody's blessed. It's not like a lose thing. That's a pretty amazing thing.
It is. And it certainly is a part of what's under consideration here. Matthew 6, and we looked at the latter part of that sixth chapter in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, some of the same things are said. But the verse 33 of the text, "See first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about his disciples and the fact that your soul is of more value than the sparrows in the air and the flowers in the field. And that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. God has that concern, and his providential care will be extended. Now, when we talk about we can give the example of the Jews in Judah during the famine, and we can even make such parallels and extensions into our own relationship we sustain with Christ, when we talk about how God supplies the wants or the needs that we have when we can't supply them ourselves, it is done through brethren. And that's the way it's accomplished, as seen here in this text. And so it very much has reference to that relationship, I think, in Matthew 6, when it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that is the needful things of life, will be added to you. That the primary area in which God providentially supplies the needed things, especially when they're wanting, is through other Christians. And that's how it's accomplished. It's certainly the pattern that we see in the first century. So, we might limit it to that, the benefits of the relationship we sustain to everyone under consideration. They finally have their ultimate origin in the relationship we sustain through Jesus and his gift of grace. Anybody else? Okay, well, we've gotten over some material pretty quickly then. Let's go into the exercise of giving. This will be somewhat a bit quicker. We just want to, Roman numeral 3, look at several things as we draw that lesson to a close. Letter C is suggestions for giving, an emphasis on planned giving in letter B. And the first point that he's made, when we talk about the actual nuts and bolts of it, this is what we're talking about now, which might give you some suggestions that will be helpful to you in the giving that you do. The first thing he points out, some have been asking, are we going to get to this? Are we going to get to this? Well, we're to it. We're not just talking about money. we have been talking about money primarily up until this point because we've been using 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 as our text, which was referring to money, or at least material benevolence that was being offered to the saints by others, by other Christians. But when we talk about being cheerful in giving, when we talk about being sacrificial in giving, when we talk about being bountiful in giving, the application of those principles can go well beyond merely money. And it can have reference to time and talent. Those are the two things that come to mind. If you're talking about the three areas in which you can give, now y'all may come up with something, but these are pretty broad. So, money, time, and talent, or ability, are three. And you think about that. Let's say in a political campaign, you've got individuals who are trying to run a campaign. Well, how do you run the campaign? How is the campaign successful? Well, you've got some individuals who have talent. And, that's the people who are working at the highest level, the speech writers and the campaign organizers and all of those kinds of individuals. And often they get paid, and they often get paid well, but the candidate basically puts his campaign in their hands, and they run and formulate. Well, not everyone has that talent, but there are an awful lot of people that they go to that have money. And they say, in order for us to run our campaign, buy the commercials, do all these things, we've got to have money. And so an individual may not have any talent, and he may not even have any time. But he has an interest in the candidate or in the issue, and so as a result of that, he says, here's my money, and they give money. And they help finance the campaign. And then you have the individual who may not have a lot of talent, may not have a lot of money, but he's got plenty of time to, or he makes plenty of time to stuff the envelopes and lick the stamps and run the copies and do the errands. And those are usually the unpaid volunteers who don't get much in the way of recognition, but they have sometimes the most love for the candidate or for the issue. And so it can be said with regard to all three of those things that they're equal. Well, I don't know if you can say equally important. It would depend upon the situation or circumstance, but they're all three indispensable with regard to a successful campaign. So if you use that illustration, the same thing can be said with regard to what we are seeking to accomplish in service to the Master. The difference is that you cannot excuse yourself in saying, well, I gave my money so I don't have to give my time. Or I gave my time so I don't have to exert any ability or talent to work in any way. That's not the way it works. God expects us to do what we can in all of the different areas. And so it's not limited merely to money. God, as is indicated here in the text, may empower us to give in other ways, and we ought to utilize our talents and our time to do so whenever possible. The text that he gives here is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, if you want to turn there in the New Testament to verse 10, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He's just called them to love one another and to be hospitable to one another in verse 9. And by the way, you'll notice the phrase there, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. He has just, in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, told us, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God expects us not only to give, but to give cheerfully. He expects us not only to be hospitable, but to be cheerful in the hospitality that we show to others. But in that same context, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The term minister there is a broad term. I just want to make note of that. In fact, I got a phone call today, and I forget now. I don't even know if the company, whoever it was, identified themselves, but they were wanting to talk to the pastor or the minister. And that's always what they say. And so I say, well, I'm the preacher. And they hung up on me. I'm not sure exactly what that means. You know? And as they hung up, I went, really? And, you know, they heard the click. And I said, well, you know, if they knew that a minister and a preacher, you know, that those terms are sometimes you send it synonymously, maybe they would have stayed on the line. I wasn't even happy that they hung up on me because I go about my business. But I think the salesman thought, well, if all he is a preacher, he has no authority and we can't sell him anything. And they were right. the concept of ministry, though, who are ministers?
Everybody.
Thank you, Jerry. That's the simple answer, isn't it? And that's the amazing thing to me, because I mean, one of these days, if you haven't done it, go to a website, one of these big churches, and go to the staff page, and you'll have the adults minister, the minister for older adults, music minister, youth ministers, and associate ministers, and all of these different things, and then they'll have the pulpit minister, and you have all those different things. And I've always thought that is kind of peculiar, because very few of those designations are given in Scripture. Well, none of them are, in actuality. But what we do find when we look at Scripture is that God gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be preachers, and some to be teachers, some to be elders and deacons. And so when you look at that, all of those instances, even the position of authority, if we were to take reference to the position of oversight, and indeed the preacher does have authority, authority which is derived from the word. So if I'm preaching truth, it is to be heeded. You have the responsibility in that to listen. But even in those offices or those appointments to where authority is given, it's always the concept of service. Always. You remember in the lesson that I preached Sunday night with regard to Rehoboam, one of the major points of that was that Rehoboam failed as king and lost a good portion of his kingdom because he refused to be a servant. And in the initial advice that was given by the older men, when he went to them and said, how should I answer the people, when the people came requesting the break in taxation, they basically said, if you'll be a servant to them now, then they'll be servants to you forever. And if you help them here, if you minister to them here, then they'll be willing to minister to you as the time goes on. But he was unwilling to do it. And so a minister is basically one who serves. And so whatever the gift is that you have, and when we talk about gifts, sometimes in Scripture the reference is to spiritual gifts. And we have to acknowledge that. And sometimes it has reference to the things that were given by the laying on the apostles' hands, various measures of the Spirit that would be inclusive of words of prophecy, speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, the various things that were mentioned in Scripture as gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, we can make reference to those things that we naturally have. Whether it has to be with something that is granted to us materially, as in giving money, position, education. You know, there are ways that we can help others if we are, if we have a better education than they. I can't imagine a gift that would be greater. And of course, we don't have that problem nearly as often here, but in many areas of the world and in different ages, even in America, you have someone who can't read, and you have the ability simply to teach them to read so that you make them able to now firsthand for themselves read the Word of God. Boy, that would be such a wonderful, wonderful ministry, a way of ministering to someone with a gift that you have, and that is the ability to read. So there can be simple things. There can be humble and small things. There can be greater things. Whenever we talk about the duty list, for example, that we have back on the board, and ask men or women of the congregation to do such small things as wash the linens in the nursery, or to mow the lawn, or to paint a classroom, or something along those lines. That's something that you can do, so it can be considered a gift or a talent or an ability that you have that will be beneficial to God's people. And the thing is, the question is, are you going to be generous with regard to those things or not? Yes, sir.
Tell me again on the subject. I always have to give an example. Where I went when I was growing up, we had a fellow that I don't think he could read. I don't know whether he could write or not. He never led a prayer. He never read a scripture or anything. In fact, the ministry, he hardly ever talked to anybody. But we had an old building, and it had space heaters and all along, and all the classroom had space heaters in them. And old Brother Goff and his family always got there about 45 minutes early and lit all the stoves, opened up the building, and they always stayed till everybody left, and then he locked up the building. As far as I know, I don't know how long he lived, but I lived there when I was 22, 23 years old, and he was still locking up the building, and he was there before I was. So, but I mean, like I said, that's what he did. And that's what he could do, so that's what he did. But he's probably, he stayed down there more than preacher did, and as far as, you know, the building. But we always admired him for that, and for his family that had to stay there with him.
Yeah. I had stories like that too. One of the times when I was perhaps most ashamed of myself as a young preacher, I lived up in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and there was one individual in the congregation, an older man. He was a bit cantankerous and a little gruff and a little short with you. Wasn't particularly friendly. Here I am trying to give an excuse for myself and all these things. But he also, there are very few things that he was willing to do in service and such. And I just always pictured him as an individual who really wasn't all that interested and wasn't engaged. And I think now that it primarily was simply just in his heart a matter of limited abilities. But when he died unexpectedly. He was about an 80-year-old man, but he was in good health, seemingly, through the entirety of his life till the day he died. And so I, of course, had the responsibility of preaching his funeral, and this is one of those individuals that, you know, you kind of know, hard to know what to say. You know, he didn't make himself known. His wife was much friendlier than he was. But as I went to her home, there were individuals that were coming in, and it was mainly the older ladies, some in the community and some in the church. But they were expressing their care and concern to the widow and telling their stories about how he had for years mowed their lawn. And for years, whenever they had something break down, all they had to do was call Amos, and he would come and he would fix it. And he died like on a Tuesday, and the Saturday previous, he had been on the top of one of the widow ladies' roof fixing the roof at 80 years of age. And I just when I heard all of that, I felt ashamed and acknowledged that in the funeral, in a sense, as, you know, I had no idea how much good Brother Amos was doing. And the only reason why is because he didn't draw any attention to himself. He didn't want anybody to know what he was doing. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing. Those ladies, most of them probably didn't know that it wasn't just her lawn he was mowing. It was several others that he was mowing as well. So, again, it's a humble thing, and it's a small thing in some ways, but it's important. And it's an indication that you are doing what you can, and that's what God expects of us. So that's a very good point to be made. Anybody else? Okay, as you continue on, not only time, or not limited to money, but also talents and time. Whatever our abilities and opportunities, we're stewards in the manifold grace of God, and we should minister our gifts to one another with the ability that God supplies. So that is a good emphasis to make with regard to giving, is that just because you don't have a lot of money doesn't mean you can't give. There are many other ways to help. By the way, if you don't know what to do, go talk to the elders. I think they might have a few ideas on how you could assist and help. And we'll be glad to assist you in finding your place and your purpose in that regard. We really don't have time to get into the next. We're going to talk a little bit about planned giving. We want to make an emphasis upon the importance of being willful, in other words, thinking about it and determining what you're going to do to ensure that you are not in some way lacking in what God would expect of you. And that's basically going to end our study on giving, which means that we're going to be beginning, perhaps as soon as next week, but if not, certainly the week following, the discipline of teaching, which will be the final lesson in our study. And it's been a very good one, I think helpful to us. We got bogged down a little bit in giving because so many people had so much to say about it. But I think we ought to be able to finish next week, and then we'll get into the last lesson in the series. Yes, brother.
I've listened to Rush Limbaugh sometimes, and a lot of times he'll open his show and say he's got talent on loan from God. And I kind of don't like the way he says it, but it's a little bit arrogant the way he does it, but it's a true statement that people need to kind of realize that whatever they can do is a gift from God, and need to give some of that back too.
That's a good point. Yeah, Rush Limbaugh wants you to think that he got more than anybody else.
Yeah.
But other than that, the principle is something. At least he's giving God the glory for what talent he has. All right, well, we appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up with point B next week. Thank you.